2 Corinthians chapter number 6, the part that I want to focus on is beginning there in verse number 14, where the Bible reads, "Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel?" And the title of my sermon tonight is Bible Principles on Dating. Bible principles on dating. You know, dating is an important subject because one of the most important decisions that you make in your life is who you marry. And getting married is a very important milestone in our lives. Children grow up and hopefully they're raised in a Christian home, but they come to a point where they're an adult and they have to make their own decisions and live their own life. And one of the biggest decisions is who they marry. And if they could get married to the right person and do things God's way and remain pure until marriage, that's going to get them a long way toward living a good Christian life. And if they mess up in that area, it's going to do a lot to hinder their Christian life. It's going to set them back majorly, and it opens up a lot of opportunity for sin in their life if they make mistakes in this area. So this is an important subject, dating. Now, first of all, I want to point out, if you would go to Hebrews chapter 13, that the purpose of dating is in order to find someone to get married to. Okay, that should always be what dating is directed toward. Now, some people will right away take issue with the word dating, and they'll say, "I'm against dating." Well, that doesn't really make any sense, because obviously there are some bad dating practices out there. There are worldly and sinful and ungodly take place under the canopy of dating, right? But then there could also be a lot of godly people who are getting to know someone that they want to get married to, and we could also call that dating, okay? So it's not dating that's the problem. It's just that we need to get some Bible principles on dating. Now, to take issue with the word itself, date, is very silly, because here's what date means, okay? December 4th, 2016, all right? That's a date. And when you say that you're dating or going on a date, all that means is that you've just set a time and a date when you're getting together with someone in order to have communion with that person, to have fellowship with that person, in order to spend time with that person. And what in the world would be wrong with that? What in the world is wrong with a man and a woman getting together at a certain time and date and place and spending time together to figure out if they want to spend the rest of their lives together? You see, I don't believe in this idea of arranged marriages or parents picking out the spouses or the so-called courtship movement or whatever you want to call it. You know, it's frankly not biblical. It might have its roots in certain traditions and certain people's ideas. But honestly, the Bible makes it clear that people should choose their own spouse. You know, the Bible says, for example, in the book of Numbers, of the daughters of Zelophehad, it said, "Let the daughters of Zelophehad marry whomsoever they will, so long as it's within their tribe." And then in the New Testament, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, that the unmarried woman or the widow or the woman that's in a position to get married can marry whomsoever she will, whoever she wants to, only in the Lord, okay? So there are parameters of who we should and should not marry in the sense that, first of all, we should only marry someone who's saved. And obviously, we should only marry someone who loves God. If we're wise, we want to marry someone who loves God the way that we love God. But the parents choosing the spouse is not biblical. Now, I will say this. I do believe that the parents of a girl, the parents of a daughter, should have the right to veto a young man that they find objectionable. But that's very different than choosing the spouse. You know, vetoing a horrible person, vetoing someone that you don't want anywhere near your daughter, is completely different than choosing who your daughter's going to marry. You know, you ought to give your children the choice of who they want to marry, because that's who they have to spend the rest of their life. You're not going to spend the rest of your life with them. And so it's really up to the children to decide. And when I say children, I'm not talking about little kids. Obviously, I'm talking about, you know, when they get old enough to get married. I mean, their children in relation to their parents. But look at Hebrews chapter 13, verse 4. The first Bible principle on dating that I want to give you is that, number one, marriage is a good thing, and marriage is the goal of dating, or should be the goal of dating. Look at Hebrews chapter 13, verse 4. It says, "Marriage is honorable in all." Meaning, everything about marriage is honorable. Everything about it is a good thing. Marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled. But whoremongers and adulterers, God will judge. You don't have to turn there, but Proverbs 18:22 says, "Whoso findeth a wife findeth a good thing and obtaineth favor of the Lord." Proverbs 19:14 says, "House and riches are the inheritance of fathers, and a prudent wife is from the Lord." So, whoso findeth a wife findeth a good thing and obtaineth favor of the Lord. A prudent wife is from the Lord, the Bible says. But I don't have this verse in my notes, but a verse that comes to mind is that the whorish woman is as a deep ditch, and he that is abhorred of the Lord shall fall therein. You know, so that would be a curse to get mixed up with the whorish woman. Whereas a prudent wife is a good thing. It's a blessing. She comes from the Lord. The Bible says in Proverbs 31:30, favor is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised. So the goal of dating is marriage, and obviously we should seek to marry someone that, number one, is saved, and number two, is a godly person, one who fears the Lord, a prudent wife. Now, there's a movement out there today, and I can't even believe that things like this exist, but it's the world that we're living in. We're living in really strange times. I mean, the world just gets weirder and weirder, and people think that we as Bible-believing Christians are crazy, we're fanatics, but really it's this world that has lost its mind. We are it reminds me of when, you know, Paul's preaching in the book of Acts, and, you know, Festus comes out, you know, "Paul, you know, thou art mad, much learning has made thee mad." And he says, "I'm not mad." He said, "I'm speaking the words of soundness, the sanity. I'm in my right mind." It's the world that's gone mad today. It's the world that's crazy. But today, there's a huge movement out there. I found out about this when I preached on my sermon about Japan. And I talked about how in Japan, they have these herbivore men. Do you remember that? And it's this phenomenon in Japan where there's this huge number of people over there that classify themselves as an herbivore man, where they have no interest in having a girlfriend or getting married. And I got a lot of emails and a lot of comments on that saying, wait a minute, that's not just in Japan. It's in the United States as well. It just has a different name. It's called being MGTOW. Who's heard of this? Yeah, I hadn't heard of it either. But I Googled it, and there were just tens of thousands of people talking about it and just all these hits. And I went and looked at some of my old sermons on marriage or dating or men and women's roles, and just in the comments, people just kept bringing this up. MGTOW, MGTOW, like it's a good thing. And it's like, this is what it is. You know, there's the women's liberation, the feminist movement. This is like the opposite of that. It's like men's liberation. I'm not kidding. MGTOW, men going their own way, is what this stands for. I mean, how lame. So queer and lame. But they say, like, oh, men going their own way, MGTOW. And this is what it is. It's men who are just refusing to get married, refusing to have a relationship with a woman and get married, because they say, well, the feminist movement has just ruined it for men, and they've ruined marriage, so I'm just going to abstain. You know, I'm just going to not get married because I don't want to submit to a woman, and I don't want her to ruin my life. And everything in our society has become so feminist that men just get such a short end of the stick in marriage. Well, I'm just not going to get married. I'm an MGTOW. I'm a man going his own way. Now, what's so stupid about this? Well, okay, where do I begin? What's so dumb about this is that, you know, you can go your own way, man, and still be married. It's called being a leader. I mean, the Bible teaches that the man is to be the head of the house and to be the leader. So, man, you can get married and go your own way. You just need to be a leader. But there's an attitude that I even see amongst independent fundamental Baptists. I even see this among Christians where men today have this attitude that all women are wicked. They're all feminist. They're all ungodly. And that there's just no good women out there. I mean, I've heard this stuff so many times I can't even count. And then what's funny, sometimes you'll even find women saying, oh, there's no godly men out there. There's no. It's like, well, maybe you guys should get together and hook up, you know, these two groups. But it's just, you know, oh, there's no godly women. I mean, I see people say things like, all the women in my area are whores. It's like, what in the world are you talking about? Now, you know, I looked it up. And, you know, I just typed in for the statistics for our area. You know, I typed in, you know, just the local. I looked up the statistics on fornication for the local high schools in Tempe. 50% of the kids at the local high school in Tempe are still a virgin, thank God. So everybody's not a whore. Everybody's not a whoremonger. Everybody, you just say, oh, just fornicate. Everybody's doing it. No, they're not. Even at the heathen, godless public school, half of them have not yet fornicated. Now, when they go to Devil State and Satan U, the number that haven't fornicated obviously drops down into single digits or whatever. But still, there are godly women out there. There are godly young men out there. There are a lot of fish in the sea, folks. Getting this weird attitude that says, oh, there are no godly women out there, so I'm just going to be an MGTOW or whatever stupid That's not even a good acronym. It's too long. It's five letters. MGTOW. That's too much. Too much. Too long. It sounds effeminate because you're too in touch with your feelings or something. I'm going my own way. Why don't you be a man and get a woman to follow you? Why don't you man up and quit whining about how bad all the women are? Why don't you be a leader? Why don't you win somebody to Christ and teach them how to do it right? I mean, maybe I should start a thing called pastors going their own way. I just can't do what I want as a pastor. I just can't lead the church. So I'm just going to go be in a living room with a camera somewhere and have no church members because I'm just going to go my own way. No, being a pastor, you be a leader. You lead the church in the direction that God wants it to go. As a husband, you lead your wife. You lead your children. You know, mothers lead their children to grow up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord and the fear of the Lord. You know, don't sit there and tell me that there are no women out there that want to serve God. There's no godly women. You know, women respond to strong leadership. That's what they respond to. You know what there's a lack of? There's a lack of men stepping up and taking the lead and leading women to godliness. You know, I can't even count how many times I've seen in church in my short life where you'll have a young lady in the church. And let's say she's a little bit hit and miss. You know, she comes to church several times a month, and maybe she's not that active. Maybe she's not that plugged in. Maybe she's a little worldly or whatever. But you know what? As soon as she starts dating a godly young man in the church, all of a sudden she's three to thrive. All of a sudden she's showing up for soul winning. All of a sudden she's all in. And then they get married, and she's all in for the rest of her life. Why? Because she needed a leader. You know, once she gets a man that's there to lead her and guide her, she's doing great. But men today are they're weak. They don't want to accept any challenges. They basically just want, they want to just have the perfect woman just out of the box, and they want her to be just gorgeous and physically fit and just godly and righteous. Look, you need to be a leader. You might need to teach her some things and guide her and help her with some things. You know, instead of just having this attitude of just, oh, it's just a lost cause. I'm just going to be an MGTOW. It's weak. It's lame. Or people have this other attitude that say, oh, you could only marry a foreigner. All American women are ruined. And you know what it reminds me of? It reminds me of Titus chapter 1, where the Apostle Paul rebukes the false Jewish teachers who said, oh, the Cretans are all liars. The Cretans are all liars, evil beasts, slow bellies. That's not true. No, they're not. To sit there and just say all American women are ruined, they're all feminists, they're all wicked, you have to import them from overseas to get a woman that's a feminine woman. That's what I've heard lately. And I even heard some people say, well, even Pastor Anderson had to import his wife. But here's the thing about that. Here's the thing about that. I met my wife in Germany. I didn't go to some country where women are in their proper role. Okay, I met my wife in Germany, which is more feminist than America. Okay, I had an even harder job of dealing with feminism, okay, marrying a German girl. Don't sit there and say that I imported some ready-made, just Stepford wife that I brought in or something. That's just not true, friend. Now, my wife is in her proper role, and she's a godly wife, but guess what? She's a godly woman, okay, because she got saved and got in church and read the Bible and grew in the Lord. She didn't start out that way, okay? She was raised in a culture like Germany, which is worse than the U.S. culture. Believe me, I've been there several times, and it's worse. And here's the thing. Obviously, American women with the proper leadership, under the right kind of preaching, reading the Bible, can also step into that God-given role for them and be a happy, godly, righteous wife. Okay, you don't have to import them from overseas, and you don't have to just give up on 300 and, you know, or I don't know how many women are in America. What are there? 320 million people in America, so I suppose half of them are women. And, you know, I'm sure that there are tens of millions of young ladies that are single. You can't just dismiss them all and say, oh, none of them. And then I talked to a guy not too long ago who basically, he was going to marry a divorced woman, which the Bible says that if you marry her that is divorced, you're committing adultery. If you marry her that is put away, you're committing adultery. This guy wanted to marry a divorced woman, and I told this young man, I said, you're making a mistake. This is a pastor's son, single guy, he's never been married, and he's going to marry this divorced woman. I told him, you're making a mistake. That's not what Jesus told you to do. You shouldn't be doing that. And here's what he said. Oh, why am I supposed to just remain single for the rest of my life? There's no other women out there in the whole world. What are you talking about? This world is filled with men and women. You know, it's just a silly attitude. The only one is the one that God said no. So it's either marry the divorced woman or marry nobody. That's not true. That's not biblical. That's wrong. And I'm talking about it from the men's perspective, but the same thing for the ladies to say there's no godly men, of course there are. And you may say, well, in our church, we don't have a lot of young single ladies. But here's the thing. Over the course of a year, lots of single young ladies come through the doors of our church. First of all, we do have single ladies in our church, and more of them come through the doors of our church all the time. And some of you guys that complain and whine about there not being enough single girls, I don't see you talking to them when they show up. You're out talking to a bunch of dudes when these, you know, beautiful young single girls come through and you have no interest, and then you're wondering, oh, I don't know why there's no options. Well, why don't you open your eyes, buddy? But part of the reason also is that a lot of guys these days have this unrealistic Hollywood expectation. First of all, they're not that cool. These dudes, they're not that cool. They're not exactly James Dean. And yet they expect to just only date the most gorgeous babes that just are just perfectly physically fit and just the most beautiful women that look like a supermodel. You know, maybe you should realize that favor is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised. And why don't you, you know, try to get to know some young ladies, because beauty is in the eye of the beholder, and actually get to know their inner beauty and get to know their personality and maybe branch out a little bit instead of just having this attitude of just only wanting to marry these or even date these Barbie doll looking bimbos. And then you wonder why they're not godly. Oh, these women are all such whorish women. Well, you know, you pick a woman that looks like that. You want a woman that looks like a hooker, but you want her to be a godly Christian wife. And that's just not realistic, my friend. You know, you need to just get a biblical view here and realize that, you know, we need to not make outward appearance our number one determining factor. Obviously, you should be attracted to the person that you marry, but that's not the most important thing, friend. And you need to open your mind and not have a defeated attitude. Pay attention. Talk to singles that are your age and get to know people and keep an open mind and find someone that you like. So find someone that you could spend your life with. Now, the first point is that marriage is a good thing. That's the goal of dating. Number two is that you should only date someone who is saved. Amen. Now, don't get this attitude of, well, I'm going to date unsaved people and then later they'll get saved. The problem is, first of all, God said, if you would go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 6, where he said, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 15, or verse 14. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? Now, I love that statement there. What he's saying is that if you're a godly Christian, you shouldn't really have a lot in common with unsaved people anyway. I mean, if you're a godly Christian, how can you really have fellowship with unrighteous people? Or what communion can you that are the children of light have with those that are of the darkness? What concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? Okay, the last thing you want to do is get married to an unbeliever. Under any circumstances, this is wrong, okay? So if you're not going to marry an unbeliever, don't date an unbeliever. Because you don't want to get all emotionally involved and emotionally attached and emotionally invested, and then you're not going to want to break it off when that person fails to get saved. And you don't want to even play with fire like that. You need to wait until that person is saved before you become romantically involved with that person, because you don't even want to play games with that. And if you're living a godly life, you shouldn't have that much in common with unsaved people anyway. You'd think that you'd want to spend your life with somebody who also loves the Lord. If the Lord is the most important thing in your life, the Word of God, church, serving God, you know, then you need to marry someone who shares that passion with you, okay? But number three, go to Romans chapter 13. Number three is that when you're dating, you should not make provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. So point number one is that marriage is a good thing. Don't listen to all this men going their own way garbage and all this naysaying about, oh, there's no godly women. I mean, it's spoken like a true loser, spoken like a fool. And I may be, you know, speaking harshly here, but these millennial weirdos need a swift kick in the pants. They need somebody to tell them they're a weirdo and a loser, yep, and to get off their butt and get off their smartphone for a second and interact with people. Amen. You know, they get so detached from social situations that they just get this doom and gloom attitude that they can't meet people. There are a whole bunch of people. There's a whole world out there, okay, outside your mother's basement. Get out there, meet some people, make some friends, and don't be this loser and that just says, oh, well, you know, it's just all women are just the, look, well, why don't you get them under control then? Be a leader. Women are the weaker vessel. Why don't you take control? Why don't you take the lead? Why don't you get strong in the Lord and in the power of his might and fill the role that God has for you as a husband? You know, this feminist movement, you can't really blame it on women. Because it's men that have allowed the women to take that lead and take over. Men, if they had kept their wives in place and kept their daughters in check, we wouldn't have the feminist movement. Except weak men just rolled over and let it happen. Weak fathers, weak husbands, weak pastors, they just rolled over and let the women take over. Instead of keeping them in their proper place, we're stronger than they are. If they took over, it's because we let them. And then these guys come along and, oh, I'm just an MGTOW. You're part of the problem. It's people like you or why they took over. Because you wouldn't lead, because you wouldn't step up to the plate and be a man. And it's not about subjugating women. Look, women want to be in their proper place. If you're reading a King James Version, their desire is to their husband and he shall rule over them. Not like the new ESV says it, right? If you were here this morning. So number one, marriage is good. Don't give up on marriage, man. Who cares what the government says? Who cares what the media says? Who cares what Hollywood says? I'm not giving up on the institution of marriage. Amen. Care if a bunch of queers are getting married. Look, we're not going to give up on God's institution of marriage, no matter what the world out there does to defile it or ruin it or whatever. And if we have a culture in our church that's a godly culture that puts marriage in its proper place, and amongst our friends and our relatives and our church, we have a culture that says that the husband's the head of the home, marriage can still function the way it's supposed to in our lives and in our church, no matter what the world out there does. Let them do it wrong. We can still do it right. Don't get this defeated attitude of, well, I'm just, you know, if the case of the man be so with his wife, then it's not good to marry. That's, you know, it's silly. It's that same attitude. Number one, marriage is good. The goal of dating is to get married. Don't date people that you're not going to marry. If you know you're not going to marry that person, stop dating them because there's no purpose. It's vain. Number two, you should only date someone who's saved because you should only marry someone who's saved, and that's the most important criteria. And, of course, add to that, only date or marry someone that also loves the Lord. Not saying that they're perfect, but they should have a zeal for God, a love for the Lord, and a desire to do that, which is right. Number three, when we date, we should not make provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. Look at chapter 13, verse 12 of Romans. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying. But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. When people are dating, they should not make provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. Now, here's the best illustration for this. Let's use food as an example. That's an easy-to-understand example. Let's say you're on a diet, and you're trying to lose a little weight, right? So you don't want to fulfill the lust of eating all the wrong foods, right? Because you're trying to lose a few pounds. Well, what if you just surround yourself with donuts and Ho-Hos and Twinkies, and your fridge is full of Coca-Colas, and everything around you is just junk food? Is that a good environment for losing weight? Is that going to be a realistic goal to say, well, I'm going to only eat nutritious, healthy food, but then you're surrounded by junk food? That's just a plan to fail, isn't it? You know, I know that in my office, I had in my office, the only thing that was in there was these chocolates, because my wife bought these boxes of chocolate that were right by the door of my office. But for a long time, that was the only food in my office. So I'm down here and I'm working and I'm real busy and I don't want to go pull off and get food. You know, I want to keep going and work through, push through. So then sometimes that was just a meal replacement because it was there. It's just, you know, so I'm just eating and I just have like a pile of wrappers of those little chocolates. And I'm just like, why am I eating all this? You know, I shouldn't be eating this much chocolate. I'm just eating chocolate, you know, 15 chocolates or something. So I said to my wife, I said, you need to give me some healthy snacks that I can keep at my office at church. So now I have in there trail mix at least. You know, it's like I've got like cashews and almonds and dried fruit and raisins. And, you know, stuff that at least has some nutritional. I'm not on like a low calorie thing, but I just want to at least take in some nutritional value, not just chocolate as a meal. So, you know, last night. I got really busy last night. I was working late and I was busy and I was just kind of at the end of my rope, and I did an entire meal of trail mix, like a whole giant bag of just dried fruit and nuts, like just as a whole meal. But that's better than if it would have just been an entire box of chocolates. Why? Because it's what's available. It's what's at hand. You got to remove the temptation. Are you listening? This is just common sense, right? I mean, you got to remove the temptation. If you surround yourself with, you know, baby carrots and celery and peanut butter and you know, and you open the fridge and there's nutritious food and drink, well, that's going to be a lot easier than if there's all kinds of junk food in there. It's just so easy to grab for it, right? If there's a bunch of cut up fruit and cut up vegetables, that's going to make it a little easier, isn't it, to eat those choices, okay? Well, it's the same thing with fornication. God says to flee fornication, and that means run away from it. Get away from fornication. The Bible says, this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you would abstain from fornication. So God doesn't want us to make provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. Now, the preceding verses give a little more info on this because they say, for example, in verse 12, let us therefore cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. You see, bad deeds are done in the dark. Godly deeds are done in the light, in the open, right? Verse 13, let us walk honestly as in the day. See, when you're out in the daytime and you're exposed to the world and the light of the sun, you walk honestly, not like when you're in the dark and nobody sees what you're doing and you have more of an opportunity to commit sin. Not in rioting and drunkenness. Not in chambering and wantonness. Now you say, well, what is chambering? You know, chambering is not a word that we would use very often. But what's a chamber? You know, a chamber, if you study the Bible or even if you just know that word from just learning English, but chambers would be like a bedroom, basically. You know, so when I see chambering and wantonness, you know, in the same breath as rioting and drunkenness, you know, chambering sounds like shacking up. Could be maybe a modern 2016 understanding of that word. You know, shacking up, going into the chambers with whoever. Chambering and wantonness. You know, wantonness just has to do with just total debauchery, just total indulgence in sin. Not chambering and wantonness, not rioting and drunkenness, not striving. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ, he said, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. So, therefore, if you're going to put this into practice when it comes to dating, that means that you should date out in the open and out in the light, not in the darkness and not in the secret chambers. Right? Because then you're making provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. I mean, think about it. Hey, why don't you come over for a date and we'll lay on my bed and watch a movie? Oh, yeah. That's not going to lead to sin. I mean, think about it. You're just opening the temptation. You're on a bed. You're right there. It's dark. The lights are out. It's nighttime. People are tired. And by the way, people's inhibitions go down late at night. Late at night is when more sin is going to occur because inhibitions go down as people get tired and it gets late. They become more suggestible, more susceptible to temptation. So part of it is that you shouldn't be up real late at night and shouldn't be out real late at night. You know, early to bed and early to rise makes a man healthy, wealthy, and wise. And we shouldn't be dating super late at night. You shouldn't be dating in a bedroom. Shouldn't be dating on a bed. Shouldn't be dating in a hotel room. You know, I mean, and then you wonder when you fall into sin. Well, the Bible says don't make provision for the flesh, fulfill the lust of. Here's a better date idea, being outside or being in a restaurant where there are lots of other people there or being on a walk in a public neighborhood, in a public place, on a public path, not secluded somewhere in the darkness, in the night, where it's easy for people to have a weak moment and commit fornication. Here's a good saying for you about fornication. Pleasure for a moment, pain for a lifetime. It's not worth it to commit fornication. Be patient. Wait until you're married. It's not worth messing up your life or messing up the lives of the people around you by committing fornication. You need to be patient. Wait. You can have your whole life to have that relationship within marriage. You need to wait until marriage. God expects us to be pure. And you teenagers, you high schoolers today, everybody's doing it. No, they're not. Even at McClintock High School, 50% of them are still a virgin at McClintock High in Tempe in the godless public school system, let alone in the house of God. If they can at least wait until they get to Devil State University to start chambering and shacking up, why don't you wait until you get married? Amen. Since you're a God-fearing, Bible-believing Baptist. We ought to be held to a higher standard because unto whom much is given, of him shall much be required. And so we need to stay pure as young people until we're married and be a virgin when you get married. And that goes for both men and women. You need to be a virgin when you get married. And so if you want to achieve that goal so that you can have a happier marriage and a happier life and God's blessing on you, then you need to not make provision. Don't surround yourself with the ho-hos, no pun intended. You know, don't surround yourself with the Twinkies and the soda pop and the junk food if you don't want to eat junk food. You know, so don't surround yourself with temptation and put yourself in these positions. Now, this go to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. And, you know, here's the thing. This isn't really my favorite subject to preach on, I'll be honest with you. This is kind of a tough subject to preach on. It's kind of a sensitive subject. You know, because you don't want to say too much. You don't want to go too far. You don't want to be offensive. You don't want to, give too much of your own opinion. You know, you want to just teach what the Bible says. But the reason I'm preaching this sermon is because I honestly feel like it needs to be dealt with. It needs to be said. We need to get these Bible principles. You know, I feel like this is a necessary sermon that needs to be talked about. You know, I think we need to realize marriage is godly. And marriage is the goal of dating. Number two, we cannot be unequally yoked with unbelievers. This is not a small thing. This is a big thing. Do not marry an unbeliever. It's the worst mistake that you could make in your life, marrying someone who's not saved. Okay, look, if you've already made the mistake, you know, obviously, you need to stay married to that person, do the best you can. But don't put yourself knowingly into that position, okay? Number three, do not make provision for the flesh when you're dating, okay? 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1 says, "Now concerning the things whereof you wrote unto me, it's good for a man not to touch a woman. Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband. Let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence, and likewise also the wife unto the husband. The wife hath not power of her own body, but the husband. And likewise also the husband hath not power of his own body, but the wife. Defraud ye not one the other, except to be with consent for a time, that ye may give yourselves to fasting and prayer, and come together again, that Satan tempt you not for your incontinency. But I speak this by permission and not of commandment, for I would that all men were even as I myself, but every man hath his proper gift of God, one after this manner and another after that." So what he's saying here is, I speak this by permission, not of commandment, meaning you're not commanded to get married. But to avoid fornication, that's what men should do and that's what women should do. But there are exceptions to that. There are rare exceptions to that. People like the Apostle Paul remained unmarried, but he said, you know, yeah, I would love for other people to be like me in that sense. But he said, every man hath his proper gift of God. So what that's saying is that some people have a gift of God where it's not really a big deal for them to remain unmarried, meaning that fornication's not a big temptation for them. Now, this is not your average man. Your average man and your average woman, fornication is a big temptation, and they need to get married. He's saying there's a rare exception to that where some people are just content to be single and okay with being single. And, you know, but you know, if you have to wonder if that's you, it's probably not you. If that's you, you'd probably know it's you. And if you're constantly struggling with the lust of the eyes and the lust of the flesh, then that's not you. Okay. But look what it says in verse 8. "I say therefore to the unmarried and widows, it's good for them if they abide even as I." Verse 9. "But if they cannot contain, let them marry. For it's better to marry than to burn," meaning, you know, to burn in lust. It's better to get married and to fulfill that in a righteous way. So the Bible is telling us here that we need to avoid fornication by getting married, okay? So dating, which leads up to marriage, should be a relationship that avoids fornication, that abstains from fornication. Now, that leads me into my next point. Go to Genesis chapter 34. Okay, so point three was that we should not make provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof when dating. But number four is that we need to have rules for our children, and we need to protect our daughters especially today. Okay, so a lot of this sermon is geared toward you that are single. And you know, even children and teenagers should be listening because, you know, you're entering that stage and you want to get these things settled in your mind before you get there, okay? But now let me talk to the parents a little bit. You know, a lot of people in the room today are parents that have children that are at a dating age or that are going to be at a dating age in the future. So this is really important for us as parents because I'm not dating. I mean, I already am through with that, thank God. You know, and hopefully I never have to do it again. You know, it's a lot better being married than dating. So I, you know, that's one of those things that you hope you only have to do it once, you know. So basically, I don't need to know principles for dating for myself because I'm married. I'm done. But where this sermon comes into play for me is as a parent. I have a 15-year-old son. I have a 13-year-old son. I have an 11-year-old son. I have a 9-year-old daughter. you know, and all, you know, I'm going to spare you the whole list, okay?
It's a long list, okay? All the way down to a six-month-old baby, okay?
So, you know, I have all these children. This is something that I'm going to deal with over and over again from a boy perspective and from a girl perspective, because I have half and half, pretty much, both. So I, as a parent, have to think about and take a hard look at my rules and think about how I'm going to raise my family and how I'm going to protect my children, and especially protect my daughters from being defiled. Now, here's a bad example in the Bible. Look at Genesis chapter 34, verse 1. Here's a daughter that's just totally unsupervised, a daughter who's just left to go out into the world. It says in Genesis 34, "And Dinah, the daughter of Leah, which she bare unto Jacob, went out to see the daughters of the land. And when Shechem, the son of Hamor the Hivite, prince of the country, saw her, he took her and lay with her and defiled her. And his soul clave unto Dinah, the daughter of Jacob, and he loved the damsel and spake kindly unto the damsel." So if you study the story, and I don't have time to spend a whole lot of time on preaching this in depth, I did a whole sermon on Genesis 34 that you could find online. But just in a nutshell, this girl goes out on her own, by herself. You know, the dad's not supervising, her brothers aren't supervising. She just goes out to see the daughters of the land. Now, she's not going out to seek men or to seek fornication. She's going out to see the daughters of the land, which seems like a pretty normal thing for a young girl to want to do, to go hang out with other young ladies her age and kind of meet some of the local young ladies. You know, she wants to go to the mall or go wherever, right, and see the daughters of the land. But in the process of this, because of a lack of supervision, because of a lack of being chaperoned or escorted or protected by her family, this guy takes her and lays with her. You know, he fornicates with her on the first date, basically, okay? Now, if you study the story carefully, you'll see that this was not rape. This was her being seduced, because women are susceptible to this often, okay? They need to be protected. They need to be chaperoned. And this girl is just sent out into the world and just hanging around with all the worldly young ladies. And next thing you know, she's in bed with a strange man. And you know, at the end of the story, this doesn't end well. This ends with this young man being murdered and a whole bunch of people dying needlessly. And, you know, what Simeon and Levi did was not right when they killed a bunch of people to take revenge, I mean, and slaughtered this man. That wasn't right. And at the end of the chapter, they say, well, what, you know, what are they going to treat our daughter like, a harlot? You know, the bottom line is people got hurt. A young girl was defiled, lost her virginity, people died, the wages of sin is death, all kinds of bad things happen. It's a sad story. It's a cautionary tale. It's in the Bible. God could have just as soon left this out of the Bible. It's not really that critical to the story of Genesis, you know, as far as moving the story forward. God puts this chapter in as a cautionary tale to warn us. Now, let me give you more scriptural support for this in Deuteronomy chapter 22. Go to Deuteronomy chapter 22. That we as parents should protect our daughters. Let's see if there's more Bible to back this up. It's not just the cautionary tale in Genesis 34, but also in Deuteronomy chapter 22, verse 13, it says, "If any man take a wife and go in unto her and hate her, and give occasions of speech against her, and bring up an evil name upon her, and say, I took this woman, and when I came to her, I found her not a maid." And a maid there is synonymous with a virgin. "I found her not a virgin. I found her not a maid. Then shall the father of the damsel and her mother take and bring forth the tokens of the damsel's virginity unto the elders of the city in the gate. And the damsel's father shall say unto the elders, I gave my daughter unto this man to wife, and he hateth her. And lo, he hath given occasions of speech against her, saying, I found not thy daughter a maid, and yet these are the tokens of my daughter's virginity. And they shall spread the cloth before the elders of the city, and the elders of that city shall take that man and chastise him. And they shall immerse him in 100 shekels of silver, and give them unto the father of the damsel, because he hath brought up an evil name upon a virgin of Israel, and she shall be his wife. He may not put her away all his days." Now, I've preached on this passage many times, and I'm not going to go into all the details of this passage for sake of time. But what I want to illustrate with this passage is that the father here is taking responsibility for his daughter's virginity and is basically the one who is guaranteeing to the husband, hey, my daughter that you're marrying is a virgin. She's a maid. He's the one who's offended when it's insinuated or flat out stated that she's not a virgin. He says, no, I guarantee she's a virgin, okay? Why? Because it's our job as parents to make sure that our daughters are protected and stay a virgin. I'm not just going to send my daughters out into the world. I'm not going to send my daughters out to see the daughters of the land. I'm not just going to send my daughter off to public school, send my daughter off to Christian school, send my daughter off to state university, send my daughter off to Bible college, and then just get on my knees and beg God, oh God, keep them pure. Oh God, keep them pure. Oh God, no, no, no. I am going to take responsibility for making sure that my daughters are chaperoned and protected. And I'm not going to let them out of my sight or out of my wife's sight, or they're going to be supervised by big brothers or parents, and they're not going to be taken off with some, you know, sheikim, the Hivite or whatever, to go do whatever in the back of some car or in some hotel room or in somebody's house somewhere. Hey, I am going to protect my daughters and ensure their purity. Keep them safe and keep them protected. Now, let me just say this. I have different rules for my sons as what I have for my daughters. Ah, it's a double standard. Yes, it is a double standard because men and women are different. I know we live in a strange world that tries to deny that, but they are different. And we need to make sure and understand that our sons today are someday going to grow up to be independent men, and they're going to need to go out and work and lead and everything like that. So yeah, of course, they have to be given a little more freedom. Now, you don't want to give them that freedom too soon, obviously. But as they approach adulthood, you've got to start letting them have some freedom and start giving them some leeway and letting them make some decisions and demonstrate character and take responsibility and so forth. You know, they need to get a job, you know. You know, I want all of my sons to start working as teenagers. You know, I got a job when I was 16, but in Arizona, you can work at 14. Amen. You know, so I'm encouraging my sons to get jobs when they're 14, 15 years old and to start working and taking responsibility and growing up. But you know what? Look, some of this that I'm preaching, I mean, most of what I preach is purely biblical tonight. But now I'm going to get into some things that are my opinion because, you know, I have the right to give my opinion, and you can do what you want with it. If you disagree with my opinion, that's okay. If you disagree with the Bible, you have a serious problem. Right. Disagree with my opinion, that's okay. So, you know, let me just give some of my opinions, but I'm speaking from wisdom that I gained from the Bible. So I believe that I'm right. Okay. I'm telling you that I can make rules in my house and rule my house as I see fit, and you can make rules in your house and rule your house as you see fit. And your rules don't have to be exactly the same as my rules. That's okay. But listen to me. You need to have rules.
Amen.
And that's the purpose of this sermon. The purpose of this sermon is not to tell you what rules to have, because I'm not the ruler of your home. They're not my daughters. They're not my sons. You have your own rules. I have my own rules. But you need to have rules. Don't just freestyle this thing of parenting or just have a free-for-all. You need to have rules. Now, let me tell you, in my house, my daughters are not going to get a job when they're 16 and go to work at the fast food place or go to work at the grocery store when they're 16, 17, 18. Not happening. As long as my daughters live in my house, I am going to pay for them. I'm going to provide for them if they need anything. They're not going to go get a job outside the home. Because I don't believe the Bible, look, and it's nothing against women. Women are every bit as valuable and precious as men. That's why we want to protect them. That's why we want to protect their dignity and honor. But the Bible says they're the weaker vessel. Okay? See, my son, I don't think that my son is going to be overpowered and raped by a woman while he's out and about. I don't think he's going to get date raped. Okay, but here's the thing. You know what? That happens to women all the time. Where a man forces himself on them and a man is much stronger and overpowers them and uses them. True or false? Okay, women are the weaker vessel. And not only that, they can often be more susceptible to seduction and so forth. Remember Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden? Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression.
Right.
So women, and look, there's things that women are better at than men. There are areas where women are smarter than men. There are areas where men are smarter than women. It's not saying that men are better than women. It's just that men are different than women. men have other weaknesses and other temptations and other downfalls. We just need to understand that despite what the media and the world tells us, is that men and women are different.
Right.
Have different emotions, different physiques, just all of it's different. And so we need to understand that, you know, turning women over into the workforce as teenagers and young ladies, it's just a recipe for disaster. I'm not going to do it. I'm just going to keep them in my home and provide for them. And I'm going to pass them off to some godly young man that they like, that they want to be with, that they choose. And then at that point, they can do whatever they want at that point because it's not my problem anymore. It's none of my business anymore because now it's between them and their husband. Okay. But while they're living in my house, that's my standard. So it's different. I'm going to give the sons more freedom. The daughters need to be protected, chaperoned. They need a bodyguard with them. My son, God willing, doesn't need a bodyguard with him, but my daughters do. They need, you know, a strong man that's there to crack some heads if need be and keep them safe. I don't think there's anything crazy or wild about that right there. That's just common sense in my opinion. You know, but again, you do what you want to do in your own home. Now here's the other thing about having rules. Not only should we have rules, about what kind of dates our children go on as far as, you know, that they're not going to a bedroom with the door shut as a date, but that rather they would go publicly, okay? But not only that, you know, we should have rules for our children about being physical, you know, and not just let them get real physical before they're married. Because here's the thing about that is that, you know, well, first of all, you can only get so physical out in public. So, you know, being out in public is a big detractor to this. It's a big deterrent to fornication when you're in public. Right? Because it just can't logistically take place, thank God. But also, you know, you want to be careful. And again, look, I'm not going to sit here and tell you exactly what to do. The Bible doesn't give the exact details on this. I'm not going to get up here and tell you exactly how to run your family. But you need to come up with your own rules. You need to draw the line where you see fit because you don't want kids, teenagers, young adults, whatever, getting real physical before they get married, okay? Now, some people have a philosophy that says just no physical contact at all. And here's the thing. If that's your parents' rule, then you need to follow that rule. And if that's your conviction, if that's what you believe, then that's what you need to do. And by the way, young people, if anything I'm saying in this whole sermon tonight conflicts with what your parents are teaching, you need to go with what your parents are teaching because your parents are your immediate authority in your life, okay? I'm just trying to teach Bible principles tonight to make people think and make rules and so forth. Now, you know, I've been exposed to that philosophy that says just no physical contact at all before you're married. In fact, I've even been to churches and Bible colleges where even you weren't even allowed to shake hands with a woman. Like if you went to church, you couldn't even shake her hand. Now, I personally think that is overboard. Okay, but look, if that's your rule, if that's your belief, that's okay. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with you having that standard or that conviction. I personally don't, you know, go with that. I think there's a lot of examples in the Bible of people having physical contact, okay, that's not sexual in nature, but yet it's okay. Like, you know, for example, you know, when Jesus, there's a woman who washes Jesus' feet and she's kissing his feet and touching his feet and drying them with her hair and everything. You know, obviously there was nothing carnal about that. She's just showing him respect and humility. There was nothing inappropriate about that. You know, there are other examples in the Bible where people would greet one another with a kiss on the cheek or, you know, even Jacob in the Bible, you know, when he met Rachel at the well, he kissed her. Obviously he's not making out with her. He just met her. This is a greeting. When I met my father-in-law, the first thing my father-in-law did was kiss me on both cheeks, you know, when I met him in Hungary, because that's the culture there. That's pretty normal in a lot of parts of the world. It's like unto a handshake, a kissing on the cheek, whatever, just a basic greeting. There's nothing sexual or sensual about that. Okay, so we see examples of that in the Bible. Now you can say, well, just because Jacob did that, that doesn't make it right. But at the same time, God did include that in the Bible, And Jacob is an example of one who had character and did wait for marriage and not commit fornication. And he also had a lot of character because he was even willing to work for 7 years and pay the dowry. And he was, you know, he was a man of godly character. He wasn't exactly a man who was loose with women or just, you know what I'm saying? He wasn't a fornicating type because he's contrasted with Esau, who represents a more of a fornicating lifestyle. Do you understand what I'm saying? So again, these are just some thoughts to think about. I'm not trying to tell you what to believe or where to stand. I believe that it's possible to have some physical contact without it being of a sexual nature. Now, the proof is that there's contact that men have with other men. So here's a pretty good rule of thumb. You know, if you would do it with another man, then it must be appropriate and not sensual. You know, come on up here, Matt. You're going to be my example. I use Dominique too much. He's right in front of the pulpit. I'm always like, come on up here, Dominique. You know, like, for example, you know, okay, I'm going to shake his hand. You know, look at, you know, there's nothing weird about, I don't feel weird about this. You know what I mean? It's pretty normal. Now, I'm not going to kiss him on the cheek. But you know, just, you know, some basic physical contact, right? There's nothing weird, nothing sensual here, okay? You know, I think you can have some normal physical contact without crossing that line. But you know, I'm not going to kiss him on the cheek. Go ahead and sit down. But you know, I kiss my son on the cheek, or I'd kiss my father-in-law on the cheek, or you know, whatever. And there's nothing wrong with that. The point that I'm making is this: I think that some people could go overboard and be a little too prudish and a little bit over the top on their rules. That could actually be detrimental or harmful instead of good. And look, all I want is what's best for my children, okay? I have no dog in this fight. I'm already married. So, you know, it's really no skin off my back, okay, at this point. My point is that I feel like some people, when they're too isolated from the opposite gender, it can sometimes backfire. And I've seen a lot of people have a lot of issues, and I've seen a lot of these churches that go overboard on separating the boys and girls and overboard on just not even shaking hands. And then it's like you see a lot of fornication and a lot of kids going off the deep end. You know, it seems to backfire. Now, maybe I'm wrong about that. I'm just telling you, and again, this is not biblical. This is just my opinion, okay, that I think that it's okay to allow a little bit of basic physical contact. Because first of all, you know, if you're going to get married to someone, you want to make sure that you have a little bit of chemistry with that person, and you want to be comfortable with that person and get to know that person a little bit. You know, not like this courtship mentality where every date you have like the girl's dad sitting between you. You can't get to know someone like that. Right? I mean, you're sitting there at the table and dad's right there at every date. You can't really speak your mind. You can't. You know, that's why I think a great solution is, you know, yeah, go out to the date at the restaurant, have the parents there as a chaperone, have somebody there supervising, but they could be sitting on the far end of the restaurant. You know, and then you're alone. You get the benefits of being alone and talk, but you're in public also. So there's no temptations for fornication or, you know, so what I'm trying to say is I don't think we don't want to go to either extreme in my, and again, this is my humble opinion, and I don't want to undermine any parenting in the room, and that's why I hesitate to even bring it up, because I don't want to, you know, usurp the authority of the home. I believe it's up to you parents to raise your kids the way that you see fit in the Lord, but I'm just saying that my understanding of Scripture and my understanding of the world that we live in is that we don't want to go overboard keeping the young people apart, but we also don't want to freestyle it and just send Dinah out to the wolves and just, here's the keys to the car, and just send kids out dating when they're teenagers. They come back hours later, and you don't really know if they went where they said they were going to go, and there's no supervision. And there's just so much opportunity and temptation for sin, you know. But there's also an overboard courtship where they don't really get to know each other. They don't even, they've never even shaken hands. And it's like all of a sudden they're just going to get married and just hop in the sack. I mean, that's a little bit extreme. You know what I mean? You know, that's kind of a big jump right there, okay? But at the same time, you don't want to get real physical. Because listen to me, young people. You may think that, oh, I'm just going to gratify the flesh with the, and again, I hesitate to bring this stuff up, but, you know, you may think, oh, I'm just going to gratify the flesh with just a little bit of making out, you know, and just a little bit of hanky-panky, but I'm not going to go all the way, you know, I'm not going to go too far. I'm just going to fool around a little bit. But listen, it's not going to satisfy you. It's just going to make the craving more. Are you listening? You're torturing yourself is what you're doing. All you're doing is just torturing yourself because you get yourself all worked up, but you're not going to, if you're not going to fornicate and you're just getting yourself worked up, you're just making it harder on yourself. You're just making it harder to do what's right. You're just making the craving worse. It'd be like, you know, I'm just going to take one bite of the Twinkie. But it's like Pringles. You can't just eat one. Once you pop, you can't stop. You know what I mean? Right? I mean, look, you know, sometimes when I'm trying to control how much I eat, maybe for whatever reason, I'm trying to lean up a little bit, you know, because men don't diet and lose weight. You know, they cut weight, you know. Sometimes when I'm doing a little cutting, then, you know, what I'll sometimes do to take in less calories is just skip breakfast is what I often do. Because I find that it's a lot easier to just skip breakfast. I find that takes almost no willpower to just wait till lunch to eat. That's pretty easy, actually. But I can't eat a half breakfast. Because, you know, once I start eating breakfast, I want a full portion. Amen. You know what I'm saying? Sometimes it's easier to eat nothing at all than to just eat a little and then stop. You know, and this is the same principle with fornication. You don't want to just start going down that road and see how close you can get to the cliff without falling off the cliff, friend. And you're making it worse on yourself. You're making it harder on yourself. You need to just bite the bullet, be patient, wait until you're married. And it might seem like a long time to wait, a few years or a few months or whatever your age is, whatever your situation is. But you know what? Life is 70 or 80 years long. So in the scheme of things, waiting a couple years is going to be worth it. You're going to get to enjoy a better marriage for the rest of your life if you wait and keep yourself pure. And don't surround yourself with temptation, and don't play around with fire or you're going to get burned. And listen, not only do the young people need to have rules for themselves and decide, hey, I'm not going to go down that road of fooling around and approaching fornication and seeing how close I can get without doing it, but also parents need to have rules for their children, for their daughters and for their sons that say, hey, this is what we're going to allow and this is what we're not going to allow. Because sometimes our children are not wise enough to make those decisions for themselves, and we need to step in and provide guidance and boundaries for our children. And if your boundary is just no hand-holding, no contact at all, then that's your boundary. And if you take an approach that says, well, I'll allow basic physical contact and I'll allow a little bit of contact, you know, that which would be normally even between men, for example, you know, then that's your rule. But you need to draw the line somewhere.
Right.
You don't just have a free-for-all. And don't just wait until you're in the heat of the moment to decide, what am I going to do here? Now, you better premeditate that. Like Daniel, who in advance purposed in his heart that he wasn't going to eat the king's meat. You need to purpose in your heart that you're going to remain pure. Amen. And that you're not going to go down this fornicating road. And that you're going to have some standards for yourself and some rules for yourself. Rules for your children. Let's bow our heads and have word.